we take on the second. And it's a blessing that is somewhat surprising and frankly a little bit confusing. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And as I was preparing this week, realize this is holy ground that we step upon when we consider this beatitude and the topic of mourning. Few topics are more sensitive or personal. Few issues stir the emotion, touch us so deeply as talking about grief and about mourning. My desire, my hope, my prayer has been this week and this morning that it would honor our mourning, honor our losses and our sorrow and our pain, not just talk about it academically, but to experience the reality. And somehow that we would see mourning and grief in a new way, to see it as a gift, a holy gift that God offers to us. But I recognize the next 20 plus minutes could be hard for some. And I recognize that. So we'll read all of the Beatitudes. If you look in Matthew chapter 5, begin in verse 3 through verse 10. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's take a moment to pray. God of life, God of eternity, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, one who was raised from the dead, we thank you for the hope that we have in the midst of our grief and our mourning and our loss. As we confront the mystery of death, we have this hope and promise of comfort. But we stand on this holy ground, Lord, we ask that in these moments of study and reflection, that your Holy Spirit, your Comforter, would draw close, for each of us has been touched, each of us has wounds and bruises, each of us grieves, sometimes quietly and away from the eyes of others, but not from your eyes. And so we pray your grace to be strong now, that we might have ears to hear the words of Jesus in some new way, that we might have eyes to see mourning and grief in a new way. But most importantly, that our breaking hearts, our tender hearts, would be fertile soil for the good seed of your word and truth. And so speak to us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, we looked at the first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's Jesus beginning his inaugural sermon by speaking to the most basic condition of our lives. It's the condition of our need. We are a needy people. We are born in need, depending on others. Silas can't do anything for himself. He can cry, but that's about it, right? And so we come into this world in need, depending on others. We leave this world often in the same state, completely dependent and needy, needing others. But deeper than any other need that we have in and through life is our need for God. And that is what Jesus is speaking to. And so blessed and happy are those who realize and embrace this need for God, who recognize their spiritual poverty, as it were. Because then we are ready to receive all that God has. When we realize we have nothing, we're ready to receive all that God has, even the very kingdom of heaven. The second beatitude speaks to another basic condition of our lives. It's the condition of loss. Blessed are those who mourn. We mourn only when we have lost someone or something dear to us. And so Jesus speaks to the painful reality of our living east of Eden, that is, outside of the garden. And so we live with the tears and the sorrow in our own lives, which bear witness to the tragic reality of the fall in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve. To be human is to mourn. To be human is to suffer loss. To be human is to wrestle with the mystery of death. And that mystery confronts each of us throughout our lives. Everyone here, everyone has been touched by death's dark valley. Everyone has had to walk that dark valley at some point. The death of grandparents or parents or a spouse or siblings, friends, child. And so Jesus speaks directly to this life-changing reality, the mourning that takes place as we confront death, as we walk that dark valley. We're never quite the same, are we? We're never quite the same after the death of a loved one. And so the pain that we feel, the tears that we experience, they are real. And so Jesus, having spoken to the most basic condition of our lives, our need, our dependence, our poverty of spirit and body, speaks now to the human reality of death and what it means to live east of Eden in this fallen world. But there are other experiences of loss beyond just death. There are other experiences of loss that we face that often prompt the tears. Many occasions for our grief, the loss of relationships. We weep when relationships are broken, when a family breaks apart in divorce, a marriage breaks apart. There's estrangement sometimes with family members or dear friends that we once knew that we no longer speak with. We experience loss when the children leave home and they move away and start their new life. We know it's the right thing and it's a good thing, but we weep. Or when we move away from the children and we are called to a different location. We experience loss of health and strength as we age. We can't do the things that we used to be able to do, and it deeply affects us. We lose our sense of importance and significance often with the loss of employment. We're laid off or we retire, and that sense of significance and contribution and well-being that we often gained from going to work is lost. And so Jesus, I believe, speaks to these conditions as well. Blessed are those who mourn these and countless other losses that we experience in life. If we were honest, we experience loss and sadness and tears and grief far more than we ever let on, which is part of the problem, isn't it? We don't let on. Few of us are comfortable with tears, our own tears, let alone the tears of others. We feel ashamed when we erupt, those hot tears come. We feel a bit embarrassed. We feel it's a sign of weakness, particularly for men. We feel it's a sign of weakness. And we feel awkward. We don't know what to say to others, or if it's happening to us, our voice chokes. And so we tend to turn away from the tears, and to hide and deny and pretend. We get the stiff upper lip and we put a good face on it, as we say. And so knowing us as he does, Jesus knows us thoroughly. He knows the human family, the human condition thoroughly. He walked as we walk. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who weep the tears, who turn towards the tears. Flourishing and fruitful shall be their lives. They shall be comforted. And so here Jesus honors us. He honors our sorrow. He dignifies our experiences of loss, encouraging us not to turn away, but to turn towards the tears, to allow them to happen, honoring the sadness, honoring the pain, pulling us out of that shadow, that valley of shadows, and into the light. Here he invites us to stop pretending and to running and from running away from it all, and to acknowledge and to recognize, and I think even to embrace what is so deep and present in our life, to turn towards the loss that we might learn from it and experience God's comfort. And so he calls us to an awareness, an active awareness of the conditions of grief and loss and mourning and sorrow in our lives. And he calls us to recognize God's purpose and presence and activity in the midst of it all. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. He doesn't say the loss won't happen. He doesn't say the hurt and pain won't be real. He doesn't say that things will be reversed. He says we will be comforted. But Jesus says this because he knows something we have to learn in life. That our mourning, our losses become the occasion for us to encounter God, to experience God at a way that really can't be experienced in other parts of life. There is a purpose God has in the midst of our loss, in the presence of our mourning and our tears. Look in your bulletin, if you would, on that opposite panel. We'd want to honor one of the great poets, Mary Oliver, who died this week. One of her shorter poems, The Uses of Sorrow. In my sleep, I dreamed this poem, she writes. Someone I loved once gave me a box full of darkness. It took me years to understand that this, too, was a gift. The box full of darkness that is our grief, that is our loss, that comes from the loss of our loved ones. It is hard for us to see our tears and sadness and loss, our mourning as a gift, but I believe Mary Oliver's on to something there. Let me offer three gifts that I think mourning offers to us. First is the gift of the experience of comfort through the Holy Spirit. Comfort is the name of the Holy Spirit. You know that, right? It's the verb of the Holy Spirit. It's the job description of the Holy Spirit. In John chapters 14 and 15, Jesus speaks of his going away. And when I go, I will send another comforter. And the comforter will come and be with you. The word that is used there in John's gospel, paraclete, it comes from a word that means the one called alongside. I will send one to come alongside you and accompany you, to be your helper, to be the strengthener, to be a companion, to be a friend. But most often translated, comforter. Same word being used here. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. They will experience that presence of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, so that you will know that you are not alone in your grief, because it feels like we're alone. Grief is one of those experiences that isolates us. Nobody knows what I'm going through. The pain is so deep, I can't put it into words. And so we feel isolated, we feel alone. And God says, I will come to you, and I will send my Holy Spirit, and he will comfort. He will be present. So that we know that we are not alone in our grief and our loss and our sorrow. We are not alone in our life. There will be an inward presence. And there will be an outward manifestation prompted by that same Spirit, as the Spirit prompts many to gather around, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, as it were. We've talked about that last fall. In our grief and our loss, God sends people our way, and sometimes we go, oh, I don't think I can talk to anybody. But it's God's way of saying, you're not alone, you're not alone, you're not alone. I'm with you, I'm in you, I've got people all around you. And so the Spirit of God, the Comforter, prompts a new openness to God and to the things that matter most. I watch this all the time in my job. Of course, I accompany folks as death approaches and beyond. And the things that matter to people in their younger days and when they're healthy and everything's going great seem to fall away. And the things that matter most come into focus in times of loss and grief. The relationships. We hold on to those closest to us. We tell people we love them. We become a little more patient. And we're willing to let the other things fall away, that we can be focused on the things and the people that matter most. We appreciate life every day as a gift. And so there's a new openness that comes to us that is prompted by the Holy Spirit. Because God would have us live every day as a gift and for the things that matter most. The Spirit and the Comforter then comes and also prompts us in the midst of our grief to a new openness to God's Word. The same Spirit that inspired every word of our Bible is the Spirit given to you. And so the Spirit knows these words intimately because the Spirit breathed them, spoke them into the minds and through the pen of the authors. And so that Spirit then creates an openness. And all of a sudden, I have found in walking with people that God's Word speaks like it's never spoken before in the midst of our loss and our grief. That is the comfort, the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. We're reminded that God heals the brokenhearted from the Psalms. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, we sing. I will never leave you or forsake you, we read. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Those tears are watering a seed that will bear fruit one day. This, I think, is what Mary Oliver understood. It took me years to understand that this too was a gift. And so the first gift is an acquaintance and an encounter with the Holy Spirit. A second gift in our mourning and in our loss is we realize that God becomes the one still point in our topsy-turvy world. Grief and loss is an immensely disorienting experience. We know that, don't we? All we thought we knew, all we thought we could count on is kind of kicked out from under us and we're off balance and we twist and turn. We lose our sense of order and orientation. The rhythm and order of our lives is gone. We lose a sense of being in control and we're just kind of adrift. And the world gets turned upside down and inside out, what I call topsy-turvy. And so God becomes that unchanging constant. The anchor, oh Christ the same, yesterday, today, forever. The fixed still point in an ever-turning world, as T.S. Eliot wrote. And so God becomes our anchor. God becomes our rock when everything else is stripped away and crumbles around us. God is there. God is still there. God will still be there today, tomorrow. God is still God. God still speaks through His Word. And then it calls us back to that first beatitude where we have nothing. And so we cry out, God. And so the beatitudes start to work together. And so the second gift, as we become acquainted with God's unchanging and eternal nature and character, the still point in our ever-turning world in the midst of the disorientation that comes with our grief. And then a third gift is a new openness to the comfort of the gospel, Jesus Christ. You know, we're surrounded by a world and a culture that conspires against us constantly. We know that, right? It conspires to keep us from God, and it conspires especially in our loss, in our sorrow. See, the world offers constant distractions from God, constant diversions. And especially in our loss and our sorrow, when we want to think about anything else, the world says, here you go. And the diversions and distractions of the latest Netflix series, or the breaking news story, which isn't really big news, but, you know, or the big game, you know, that's going to happen. Or we dull our senses as the world offers us alcohol and pills and pornography and pleasure and a countless other opportunities for us to dull our senses so we don't have to feel this pain. And so the world conspires against us. But our loss brings us face to face with a deep yawning chasm brought on by the most urgent of spiritual realities that stretches back to the Garden of Eden. I've already alluded to that. You recall when God said to Adam, if you eat that fruit, you will die. And so death is the painful reminder of the fall in the garden. And God would have it be so. This painful reminder that something happened way back there in the human family that screwed everything up. And so underneath our experiences of death and sorrow and tears is the reality of human sin and the separation from God. Paul puts it this way, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the world will never encourage us to look to Jesus Christ for comfort. The world has never encouraged anyone to look to Jesus Christ for comfort. Only the church does that. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who turn towards the pain, towards the loss, towards the sorrow. For there they will find the one who has borne their sorrows and carried their pain on the cross. Blessed are those who weep, for they will find one who weeps with them. Just as Jesus mourned the power and reality of death as he wept at the tomb of Lazarus, he weeps with us. Just as Jesus mourned the unbelief of God's people as he wept over Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, he weeps over us. And just as he mourned the tragedy of sin that separates the human family from God, he did something about it. And he mounted the cross and he stretched out his hands and he cried out, probably with tears running down his cheeks, my God, why have you forsaken me? The mourner's cry. And in the mystery of God's plan, Jesus destroyed death by death. Wow! Who would have thought that that's the way to put death to these? So he destroys death by addressing the cause of death, the sin, the human sin. So the remedy is he dies for the sins of the world to reconcile all things. And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. So that in his resurrection, he opens the gates to eternal life. So that Jesus Christ alone is the only true and lasting comfort in our sorrow. A comfort the world can never provide. Because Jesus Christ alone has provided the remedy for sin and death. In his death and in his resurrection, we have a living hope. We have a blessed assurance that death is not the end of the story. Because we think death is the end of the story. It is not the final word. Life is. And so three gifts. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall know the presence of the Comforter. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall learn of God's unchanging presence. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall look not to the distractions and diversions and false promises of the world, but they shall look to Jesus Christ alone for their comfort. If you look in the middle panel again, there's another poem. We read one last week. I invite you to go to the website. You can listen to last week's sermon, hear the poem. Eugene Peterson, of blessed memory. He died last October. He's written a poem about each of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn. Flash floods of tears, torrents of them. erode cruel canyons, exposing long-forgotten strata of life laid down in the peaceful decades of Badlands beauty. The same sun that decorates each day with colors from arroyos and mesas also shows every old scar and cut of lament. Weeping washes the wounds clean and leaves them to heal, which always takes an age or two. No pain is ugly in past tense. Under the mercy, every hurt is a fossil link in the great chain of becoming. Pick and shovel prayers often turn them up in valleys of death. Amen and amen. Let's stand.